For some time now, we've been studying the book of Exodus. We've seen how God helped them out of Egypt. We've seen, sorry, you may not be able to read it because it's too small. I believe everyone has a sheet in their hands to read the passage. If you haven't got a sheet, please raise up your hand so you can get it. It's finished.
Listen, Bible.
You would like them? If you haven't got a sheet, please take the Bible from the hymn, because we all going to read together. Now, the past weeks, we've read about how they crossed the sea. We've read about how when they were thirsty, they challenged God. I mean, grumbled to Moses and asked Moses, why don't they have water? And God asked Moses to hit a rock and water will come out. And last week we were told that Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, came to visit Moses in the desert. And there he taught Moses a powerful tune, which is responsibility. That you put all these upon yourself. Why don't you delegate certain responsibility to certain people so they can take the burden off you? Now, for a man to be responsible, when I say man here, I mean men and women, for human to be responsible, a responsibility has to be delegated in your hand. So, for the first time in Israelite life, they have responsibilities in their hand. And that leads us to this passage. Verse chapter 19 of Exodus. This is divided into six different stages. Stage one, God spoke to Moses what he required from his people. Then, stage two, Moses delivered God's word to his people. Stage three, Moses returned back to God and delivered the people's message back to God. Stage four, God moved and decided to reveal himself to his people. Then stage five, Moses come back to deliver God's instruction to his people. And finally, God come in his glory and show himself to his people. Now, over there, something stood out in this passage. Something stood out. And what stood out in the passage is what I want every one of us to hold on to today. So I summed the whole passage to one word. Obedience. Why do I sum it to one word, obedience? Before this time, they've grumbled. Every little challenge they have, they've questioned God. But this is the first time that the word of God comes to them and they respond in unison that we will do as the Lord said. Now, let's read the passage. I'm going to go through it quickly, and then we'll pick out some points, and we'll see how those points have effect in our lives, and now how we can use the passage to live our daily life. It's a struggle. Even at your place of work, to declare yourself as a child of God, because you might be politically incorrect. But how do we do it that even at your place of work, you will still be alert and you will still obey the command of God and declare that God's glory to the extent that they will begin to ask you, How are you doing it? Let's find out. Read with me. In the third month after Israel left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai, after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai. The Israelites camped there in the desert from the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourself have seen what I did to Egypt, and now I carry you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my commandments, then out of all nations, you will be my treasure possession. Although the whole heart is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together. I want us to underline the word "all responded together." "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought the answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come out to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you, and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. Now see what happened after that. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day. Because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that they do not go up to the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrow. No hand is to be laid on him, whether man or hind. He shall not be permitted to leave. Only when the ram's horn sound a long blast may they go up to the mountain." After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourself for the third day, abstain from sexual relations. On the mountain, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and he stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from the furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them.' Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up Mount Sinai, because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy.' The Lord replied, 'Go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." Praise the Lord. Decided to read everything in one go so we can get the picture. Now, the word of God came to Moses, and he said to them that, "I am going to, if you follow my commands, if you obey my instruction, I will make you the people of my home. As a priest, even though the whole heart is mine, I will set you apart. Now, this is not the first time God has made mention of that to them. But because responsibility has now been assigned to certain people among them, they seem to begin to grasp what God is telling them. And when it comes to when Moses brings the word of the Lord to him, to them, they all said, "Will we do as the Lord said?" Now, the fact that they decided, they made a decision at that point that they are going to obey God, that moves God in a way that he has never moved before, and say he's going to reveal himself to these people. That he will show himself in a way that he hasn't shown himself before. To Abraham, an angel has come and spoke to him. To Isaac, in a vision. To Jacob, he wrestled with an angel. But none of them has felt the presence of God like he appeared on Mount Sinai up to that moment. Now, what prompts God to decide that he wants to come down onto that mountain is because of at that moment that they decide that they are going to obey the Lord, then God decided to come down like that. However, because God is holy, and we human, we are not. Because the scripture says, our righteousness is like a filthy rag before him. So he has to warn them that when I descend on Mount Sinai, none of you should touch the mountain. Even animals that touch the mountain will be put to death. We human, it is very difficult for us to obey. Very, very difficult. It's not in the nature of man and woman to obey. Now, why does God move in such way? The scripture says in the book of Samuel, does the Lord delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to eat is better than fat of ram. Now, if we look at it, from our perspective, it took effort to make sacrifice, isn't it? Because it comes from you. But it takes more to obey. But if we look at it, it's actually easy to obey because it does not require physical effort. But it requires inner commitment. So, the fact that they come in unison and say to God that we obey the instruction you give to us. Wow, it moves God. And they decide to come down in their midst. All of us, we want to feel God's presence. How many times when you sing a worship song and you feel like, wow, sometimes I really feel cool when I'm worshiping God. Do you feel cool when you're worshiping God? Don't you feel cool? Hannah, I can see your face. You are agreeing with me that you feel cool. Phil, how cool is it? Even when you can play with guitar, that's lovely. Okay, wonderful, isn't it? To be in the presence of God is what all of us dream of. We desire to be in his presence. Because it says, in his presence, there are fullness of joy. These people experience God's presence. But that obedience doesn't last. Why? Because God is far away. Look at it. If they say no Mount Sinai, they can't even touch the rock that is standing. Because of their what? Because of their iniquity. Because sin is embedded in us. So there is no way that we can physically approach him. Now, if we cannot physically approach him, how are we going to build a relationship with him? How? How do we build a relationship with him? No wonder they failed. That obedience only lasts, by the time you read the next chapter, And the next couple of chapters, you will see that it completely ends there because they do something else. You won't believe that these are the same set of people that said, we will do what you said. So why? Why do they disobey? Why is it in our DNA to not do what we're supposed to do? Even though we know that to obey is better than sacrifice. Genesis chapter 2. The first man and woman, the first instruction that given to them, you should not eat the apple. I don't know whether it's apple or whatever, it's the fruits. Don't eat the fruit. But what do? They went and do something different. What God asked them not to do. Now that's in the Old Testament. What does the New Testament say? Romans chapter 7. This is like the moment that it says, thou shalt not do this, every fiber in you, every nerve, every vein, everything in you, strive to do that. Because that's what Apostle Paul was saying here. If you read verse 21, it says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. So it's like the good I want to do, I can't do it. But the evil I don't want to do is what I find myself doing. That is the nature of human. So how do we now come to that place of obedience? That we will begin to obey God. As human, we find it very difficult to obey, but do you know what? It's much easier for us to uphold culture. We can uphold culture. But we can't obey. Because when the Israelites scattered, after they asked for king, and each time a good king come, they will serve God, things will be okay. But in a moment when another king come, and they disobey God, and things will go wrong. And it happened like that till the time of, I think it's Josiah, who destroyed the altar, and then later died in a war. And then Nebuchadnezzar came in from Babylon and took them into exile. And now in exile, there are people that stood out because of culture. Say, we are not going to bow down to your golden image. Or, I am going to call on the name of God regardless of what decree you have made. And we see what God do by what those people, what they believe in. Now, I'm going to move forward. God is far away, sitting on Mount Sinai, and they cannot touch the mountain. If they touch the mountain, they are going to die. Now, how can you build a relationship with something that is more far? And God, look at it. Throughout the history of man, mankind have always found a way to relate with God. So they make an idol and use it as a medium to say, this is your God. Through this idol, they communicate with God. And we know that two greatest sins in the scripture, idol worshiping and disobedience. Throughout history, these have been the downfall of mankind. So God look at it. How do I be in your midst and develop a relationship with you and make it in such a way that you can still come on the mountain and touch the mountain and not even touch the mountain and physically be with me? Because to build relationship, I don't know Who has ever practiced a long distance relationship? It's not easy, is it? It's not easy. Even when you are close at times, it's difficult. But lay alone very long. So the book of John, chapter 1, Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. So without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined, and darkness cannot understand. So which means God in his being make himself and he dwell in our midst. So that we don't have to now stay and not touch the mountain. So there is no barricade between us and God anymore. So Moses does not have to kind of build a hedge around the mountain so we won't have to touch the mountain. Right now, we are at his feet. We can learn with him. We can dialogue with him. We can form relationship with him. Do you know one attribute with a slave? Obey. You got to obey. But sons build relationships. I'm going to read verse 10. Say, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband will, but born of God. So you and I are no longer slaves. Who is just there to obey? Because in our DNA, we're not meant to just obey. We don't have the capacity to just obey. We are kind of built to question. That's the way we question things that is put in front of us. That's why when you say, thou shalt not do this, everything in you will want to do. But because you are born of God, because God has come in the form of flesh and dwell among us, he has given us the room and the opportunity to build relationship with him. So, we not only find it easy to obey, it will become part and parcel of us, but it will become a culture to us. Now, Jesus now makes it even much easier for us. That throughout generation you have struggled with following instructions. How can you make it easy for you to let all these instructions, because we still have to follow those instructions. Whether our being doesn't agree with being obedient, we still have to follow it. The book of Mark talk about one of the teachers came to Jesus and said, tell us what is the greatest commandment of all those lists of instructions. And the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. With these, it's much easier for you. Because the burden of you have to, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, the burden is too much for us. But in those two, encompass the rest of the law. Because if you love the Lord your God, then you won't worship idol. If you love your neighbor as you love yourself, you will look after your neighbor, even your hand. So, the gap between them standing at the bottom of the mountain away from God, being fearful, being trembling, has now reduced because God has now come in the midst of man for us to have direct access to Him. So we're no longer going to see God as the awesome God up there who is just there to punish us every time we do something wrong, or whose presence we'll be fearful of His presence. Because as the scripture described, the mountain was shaking and people were really afraid. So we're no longer in that era anymore, because He's now in the flesh with us. And He's giving us instruction: love your neighbor as you love yourself, and love the Lord your God. With this, you will be able to obey holy commands. Because He has summed it up. Because to obey holy command, it needs a lot of physical effort from you. But to love is within you. It comes from within your heart. Now, after Jesus comes, He has to come and He has to go back to the Father. And when He's going back to the Father, He said, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither see Him nor know Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you." Now this is the promise that Jesus gave all of us. We know in the beginning, God is up there on the mountain, and we cannot approach Him. Now God comes in flesh to live among us. Now Jesus went back to heaven, and He said, "I will send my Spirit to live with you. This Spirit is the Spirit of Truth that will guide you." So which means, apart from laying at His feet, He lives with you. It's much easier now for you to build a relationship more, because He's in you, the Spirit of Jesus, residing in every one of us. And as far as you listen to, you follow the command. What is the command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. As far as you do that, because in that, pick up so many things. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt, it's all in that. But the Spirit has to grow with us. And many of us, we're not allowing the Spirit of God to grow. One thing that I see that is crumbling the Spirit from growing in us is pride. Because when the Spirit convicts you, pride will not allow you to take action. Pride will prevent you from taking action. Say, for instance, I did something wrong with against my wife. And instead of me to say sorry, I find it very, very hard to say sorry because it will hurt my pride. Or you probably not make me mad enough. Now, the issue will continue to get worse. But if I can humble myself and be submissive, as in to that inner spirit, I will find it easy to sit on. Or for instance, a friend and I, we have issue. He is completely at fault. And I can see that this friend wants to make peace with me. But because I think he's very, very wrong, and I don't see any reason to make that peace because of pride. Now, the span, our brain has a short span. We can forget. Maybe over time we forget about the incident. But anytime we set our face on that particular person, that kind of brings a kind of warmth. It brings bitterness. It brings so many memories that you don't want to remember. If there is humility in us, we will find it very easy to let go. What are we fighting for? We can't defend God. So, he's wrong. And I'm right. Because he's wrong, I can't forgive him. Pride does not allow the Spirit of God to grow in us. If we could let it go and let humility take over, the Spirit of God will begin to grow in us. And we'll find it much easier to form that relationship with God. Because it's a promise that he has promised us, that his Spirit will live in us forever. Pride has suppressed the Spirit from growing. That's why we're not seeing more of his grace. How do we build a culture in us that will find it easy to please God, and will find it easy to obey God, that it will become part and parcel of us to do the right thing? And the scripture talk about Jesus and a Samaritan woman, and that episode for me stood out because the lady believed that they have to worship on the mountain. And then say that you, the Jews, think that we have to go to Jerusalem to worship. And some of us think that we need to have a kind of set of prayer written down to read before we pray. Or some of us have a particular routine of how we approach God. Wake up at 6 o'clock, at 5 past 6, you go on your knee, you say a certain set of prayers. That's how some of us see it. Or some of us believe that you have to carry a cross before you pray. Or some of us believe we have so many beliefs. But this is the exchange of Jesus with the woman. He says, you, the Samaritans, do not know what you worship. But the Jews know what they worship because salvation is from the Jews. Say, a time will come and has now come when the true worshippers will worship God in spirit and in truth. For those are the kind of worshippers we find there. Now, if the Spirit of Jesus lives in you, you don't have to go to Jerusalem to go and worship, or be on the mountain to go and worship. Wherever you are, the Spirit intercedes for you. He has given us that freedom, that access to relate with God freely. There is no more barrier, no more boundaries anymore. Now, if you were to come right down here, we will be able to touch and embrace him because he has come in form of flesh in Jesus. And his Spirit is living in every one of you. And because his Spirit lives in you, so he's now residing within you. So there's nothing stopping us to have that relationship, to have that communication with Jesus. He was far away before, but he's now closer to us. As we saw in the book of Exodus. He appeared to them on the mountain, but they cannot get closer to him. But we have the access to approach the throne of grace to obtain mercy in times of need. Because Jesus lived forever. Because his Spirit is in us. And he says the time will come when the true worshiper We worship God in spirit and in truth. And that time is now. He has given you that spirit. He has given you that authority. Now let's take hold of it. Let's take hold of it. If the Israelites, by the word, we will do what you say, if you can bring the presence of God by obeying the word of Jesus, the Spirit of God will fall on you and we will see more of God's presence in our lives. So, when we go out there, with the way we live our life, as the scripture says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. You cannot light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, you put it on a stand, and it will give light to everyone. Say, in the same way, let your light shine before men, so they can praise my Father in heaven. So wherever we go, wherever we are, let the Spirit of Jesus make himself manifest in our life, so that people can come to you and ask you, how are you doing it? Why is your face so lighting up all the time? Then you can be able to tell them, it's Jesus. Because that way, they will listen to you. Because people, if they don't see, they can't believe. If they haven't seen the glory of God in you, it's difficult for you to tell them about the salvation and the glory that you are experiencing in Christ Jesus. So let's go out there. In the way we carry ourselves, because Christ has given us the formula. Love your neighbor as yourself. And love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your heart, and with all your soul. In loving my neighbor, I will find it easy to forgive, even though he's wrong. In loving my neighbor, I will not upset him. In loving my neighbor, I will look after the interests of my neighbor.